Hebrews 12, verse 18 today. Hebrews 12, verse 18 through 22. And just to do a recap, beginning of the chapter talks about a great cloud of witnesses, which is in chapter 11, deals with all kinds of saints who did amazing things. Then moves into the point of God's discipline, not to faint when we are disciplined, but to trust God because he disciplines us so that we may share his holiness. Talks about strengthening the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then we go into verse 18 because the writer here, and this is the one thing I love about Hebrews is that nobody signed it. And I realize after years of reading in the book of Hebrews, you know, I mean, I've had opinions, you've heard me, about who wrote it. But the amazing thing is, Hebrews is I mean, every script book in the Bible is amazing. But if you look at what the writer covers in Hebrews, and yet we'll never know the name of the man that wrote it. So, you know, it's interesting. I think for any of us, we love to be noticed, we love to be heard, we love people to praise us. But it's interesting that God sticks a book as power-packed as Hebrews, and yet no one signs off on it. It's just a letter in the scripture. But the writer, what we do know is his heart, and we do see the Lord speaking through him. And in the writer, he's obviously dealing with, you know, he's did some comparisons to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. So in contrast, as we start reading in 18 through 22, he's just trying to give the believers what they've come to. When you come to the Lord, and this is really important to understand, when you walk in the Lord, when you become a Christian, you need to know that which is the reality of what you're living. You need to know that which is around you, even the things unseen. What you don't know will hurt you. What you do know can often help you. So as we start reading in 18, he's trying to give a contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, okay? Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And he's trying to remind the people. Because remember something, under the law, people had an understanding of the law. They understood that on Mount Sinai, Moses was given the law directly by God. You all know the old Cecil B. DeMille story, the two tablets that God wrote with his own finger. But now comes time for the contrast, and he's trying to show the people. Do you know that a lot of these people are going through torture, martyrdom, loss? They're being chased around like criminals. And he's trying to put a perspective. So he says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." You have to understand that Moses, he meets, but even there was a time where even if a beast touched the mountain where God was going to come down, that it was to be killed. There was a holiness and there was a fear because man in his sinful state no longer walked in a clear fellowship with God. And even under the law where he atones, he covers. The writer's trying to use a parallel, not to say we have less than Mount Sinai, but in many ways, he's trying to show the supernatural connection, which is actually better than Sinai. Our unseen reality. You've come to the mount. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. We have come to Mount Zion, the place of continual glory in our life. You understand that Moses had to go up to the mountain to sup with God. He himself had to go up there. The guys had to stay back, and only Moses. And it was very particular. And we know that it frightened the people so much that they basically said this. After the thunders and all the stuff, they said, listen, you talk to God and tell us what he says. Because they were terrified. Moses himself, it was a heavy experience. But it's fascinating because I love the comparisons. How many of us do we take time, do we take advantage of the fact that we have an entrance into the very presence, in the very throne room of God in our spirit? We have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, but actually we've not come to a place where if a beast touches it, he has to be killed. But we've come to a place where we can have the fear of the Lord, which is clean and enduring forever, and sit in the presence of our Father and fellowship in the presence, the unseen reality. I want to tell you a couple stories. Now, you've heard testimonies, and some of you have probably read stories of angelic intervention and the way they've popped up. I've told the story of, you know, I want you to think about this for a minute, and this isn't something, it's profound to look at it. Do you live life in a way that understands to a greater degree with a clarity that understands the realm that surrounds you? I told the story many years ago, and this was an actual story, and I loved it. And I had a small child. I think at this point he was 10 years old. And he told the story. Many of you remember this, that as he was on a hayride with 24, 25 people in one of those big wagons, four wheels, metal wheels, horses were pulling, or a tractor was pulling it. I'm not sure which. And the little kid got curious and began to lean over the side, and he was right behind the front wheel. And he began to lean over the side because he really wanted to look at them turning. And he fell over. Now, I know his mother, I know the kid, the story is legitimate. And I asked him once to explain it because the mother said, my son has a story to tell you that'll really blow you out. And the wheel rolled over him with 24 people in the wagon. I'm going to guarantee you, this kid's all, even when I see him, he's a little older, skinny as a rail, little, not fat, not obese, skinny, skinny. Like, you know, little kids can be so skinny. And I asked them what actually happened because they saw the wheel roll over him, but there was no print on his shirt, there was nothing. And he explained it to me like only a child can, very straight, without a lot of reservation. And I said, what happened? He said, I fell under. And the wheel was coming for me, and right as it was about to hit me, a guy in white appeared, laying down with me. He lifted it up, and it actually went over me, but it actually didn't hit me, and he dropped it back down. And he smiled, and he said, I said, what happened? He said, then he was gone. He was just gone. Now the mom, they screamed and stopped the thing and got out, and they were absolutely freaked out. Because not just his mother, but people, once he fell over, many people looked over the side. They saw the wheel run the kid over. And it's interesting because did an angel come down from heaven at that moment? Was he summoned? Can they move that fast? They probably can, but that's not really the deal. The deal is that we live in a world, and there's a second world that you don't see right now, even in this room, that takes other space. And the thing is, living with the reverence of understanding the nature of the life you live as a believer, I believe is really critical. It doesn't mean we're looking for signs or throwing ourselves in front of cars to see if angels would come and knock us out. But the reality that I have read story after story after story about angelic intervention. And, you know, we see in the mortal realm, and we know that the mortal is really a fading realm, and we know that the mortal realm eventually will be removed and the eternal will be all that we'll see and all that we'll have. And that's a beautiful thing. But the unseen reality, when the writer starts talking, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Because really, if you understand the supernatural realm, I'm not sure how it all works, guys. But the supernatural realm can inhabit the space that is also in the natural realm. You with me on this? The same space can be inhabited because it's a different realm. Now, we see movies and stories of what they call, you know, ghost stories and how ghosts are fuzzy and they're see-through. But the reality is, according to the scripture, the unseen realm is permanent. We're the one that's actually fading and rotting and going to die. And there's going to be an immortal realm that we live in. But the writer is trying to talk to them about a reality because, remember, he's using a comparison to a mountain where Moses saw God. where God even came down in a cloud and was visible on the mountainside. Now, it's hard to say whether he saw God's throne or what exactly, but God is speaking with him. And we understand this, but the unseen reality is important because we have come to the Mount Zion and the city of the living God. And in the unseen realm, even as we Christians move around in this earthly realm, the Lord's throne is right before us. It's like all of the body of believers in this earth sits right before the throne in the sight of God and the vision of God every minute, every microsecond, every millisecond of our life. We live before the throne. Now, I'm not trying to pump you up. But the writer gets into some interesting things because when he says, you know, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels, it's almost like he implies that we are taking some of the same space that the other realm takes. And yet, because we really are the ghost realm, I understand people go, but I can touch this, I can hit it, it's got weight, it's got volume, it's got mass, it's cellular, everything. I get all that, and I don't refute any of that. But we do live in the temporal realm. And to understand just the things that we see, even when he says this heavenly Jerusalem, is it true we live in this realm and the next realm right next to it, angels, where the Lord can see, where the Holy Spirit moves, and there's this, it's like a whole second civilization, and here you are walking around it. And here you are being observed, and here you are where God is on your side, and here you are where the Lord wishes to come into the seen realm from the unseen realm that you cannot see. And the confidence that we have. And, you know, again, I've read plenty of stories. And I got to admit to you, I was never one that got into even angels or a lot of things. I grew up Catholic. The unseen realm, I mean, I saw some supernatural stuff when I was young. It was very negative stuff. But the reality of angels, and when I read in Hebrews, in fact, what's 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now, this is the interesting thing. You've got this realm of angels, and you know, people have argued. Somebody said, do you think we each got a guardian angel? I said, well, I know they're around, and I don't know that I'm making a doctrine, but there is an inference in Scripture that there are angels that watch after us. Mm-hmm. I said, and to me, the point that they're watching is really the point whether I have one or Barbara here has one with a specific name. I'm good if you're watching, and I'm good if one watches me, all good. But here's the other thing. This angelic activity even goes into the realm of people that are being saved and not just those who are saved. That's the implication. I would love to see my striving. Now notice I put the word my in there so you didn't believe I was preaching to you alone. I would love to see an end to my striving. That I could walk and live among the heavenly Jerusalem where the throne of God watches, where the angels of God are sent to minister and to do different things for we believers and even those who are being saved. God has called us to a peace, not a striving, not a fighting him, not an arguing with each other. God has called his people to walk in a peace that surpasses understanding. And that's a way of life. It is not a challenge because a lot of us say, I need peace now because my peace has been ruined because something is going on in this earthly realm. I need this. I have this. I don't know what to do with this. And we go on. And I understand all of that. And believe me, I have sometimes infirmity. I have sometimes pain. I have question marks. But God wants to take that spring that is wound in every human being. And as a believer, he wants to unwind it and cause a breaking of it, and cause you to walk in a peace that surpasses understanding. But not just when things are hard, but all the time. So here's the problem. We often think of peace that we need peace when we have conflict, but the peace of God is better than the peace of the world. When everything's going right for you, and you feel relatively at peace, that's not shalom peace, actually. That's just peace because of no conflict. But shalom peace is something you walk in when it's hard times and good times. Many times we settle for what we call peace because there's a lack of conflict. But we're still walking in a human condition that can be upset by an action or a lack of action. Can be upset by a drought. Can be upset by something that challenges us, that scares us, or an impossibility. You talked about the profoundness of the communion as you were doing the communion, and it's so true. The spiritual nourishment that comes from communion. And we start looking at some of this stuff, and you're right. And what is our wrestling? We live in a mortal realm right next to the eternal realm, and we live in a mortal realm, but all around us are angels, even demons, all around us. And the throne of God sits and watches his people, the all-seeing eye of God. But let's be honest, there are times where our life just gets mundane and we get dull. But nothing has ceased. Nothing is less than what it is. In your greatest time of worship, greatest time you come under the power of the Spirit, or the most drab time, Mondays, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever, where the blah, blah, blah of everyday living seeks to dull your senses, dull your spirit, dull your vision, dull your hope. I heard an amazing story from a friend of mine that I was talking to. In fact, you remember Keith. I was with Keith up in the city on Friday morning. And got a chance because he's been on a holding pattern going to Cambodia because coronavirus, there's a lot of fear right now. And it's not just him. It's the way things are working. And people in Asia are very afraid. And I get it. I get it. I think this thing is bigger than anybody is saying. I do. It's just, I'm hearing about other stuff, but putting that point aside, we were talking about worship. And I was telling an experience one day, I had my guitar, and God has been dealing with me about worship alone and minstreling. And when I say the word minstrel, you know, I can play a chord and sing it out, and a melody may come. I may begin to sing lyrics to God that aren't a written song that I've written or that I'm getting out of a book, but there's that time of entering in. And I was telling this story to Keith, and I'm singing, and a man starts humming next to me audibly. And he even starts harmonizing with what I'm doing, and it stunned me, because I'm smacking mirror like, you know? It's just because when the natural realm collides with the supernatural realm, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm no more an expert than anybody else in that it just messes with your senses, you know? I mean, normally, go ahead and tell somebody you're hearing voices. The first thing they're going to do is recommend a good psychiatrist. They know. I get that, too. But this is not what we're talking about. And as I'm singing, I get a hum, then I get a harmony. But I was telling this to Keith just about worship, and I was working on some new worship. And he told me a story and he about seeing angels. And you know Keith is a very pragmatic guy. You're not getting a lot of heebie-jeebies out of him, you know. But he does believe in the supernatural. He said, literally, they're in a sanctuary, these angels are coming down, he said, almost like birds to where they're swooping in. And they would go up to someone that was worshiping, not everyone in the sanctuary. And they were taking something from them and ascending. And at times, they were coming to the crowd. He's actually seeing this. And he said what was fascinating is they were sometimes putting something into people that were fervently worshiping. And he said you could hear this gasp in that area of the sanctuary audibly. And again, it gets right back to this thing, for you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, that only Moses could go up to where you have to be full of fear. But you've come to the city, the New Jerusalem, the throne of God, angels, the whole works. This is the nature of your existence now. And although you are mortal men, and many times our vision and even our hearing, our acuity is all geared to the mortal realm, I get that. And me and Keith were talking about it kind of just stupefies you. When something happens in the natural that this is not possible, some people go, am I losing my mind? You know, a lot of things. But you understand the interplay between the two realms is so massive that we want to be spiritually minded and walking around the supernatural realm with a sensitivity not only to the realm, but understanding that we're not alone. Now, I tell the story of this young boy, and it's a beautiful story. And, you know, you don't think much of it. You know, when you hear it, you kind of go, well, that's awesome. And again, wow, it's good God was watching. But again, we're living in a life as supernatural beings in a natural surrounding, but supernatural demonstrations all the time. There are Christians that are earthly and carnal, and they wouldn't be aware if an angel come up and smacked them in the side of the head, nor would they be interested, period. There are those who are spiritually minded, walking aware of the very reality of their own life, and even the supernatural reality that the grace of God and the blood of Jesus covers them, and the Holy Spirit powers them, and they know they have help. What's it say in the end? Into God, the judge of all. And this is what's interesting, because we both live with Jesus, our Savior, but we also live before the eyes of God. This is supposed to really dictate to us, to control, to influence, to move us. Whatever word you want to put on there, it is meant to motivate you when you better understand your existence. One thing we've learned in America to do well is veg out. We really have. Mm-hmm. We have two versions. We veg out or we're distracted. Both to heaviest degrees are not good for us. We veg out. It's almost like a low hum and we just kind of exist. It's funny, though, because as we get into that, it doesn't mean the supernatural realm isn't moving and briskly and moving with all kinds of stuff going on, the Spirit of God moving in the body. It just means we fetch out, we tune out. God, the judge of all, I live before. Jesus, the Savior that covers me, but the eyes of God that see me, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Isn't that awesome? This is the nature. You know, the Christian community is a place with God in the midst. Also, that also means God is for us, but it also means the God who sees, who looks at the hearts of men. Understand the company you live in. Understand the nature of your existence. Let it start to affect the way you live more and more and more. You know, it's interesting. We don't see it this way many times. And we're sitting and we're just, like I said, we get stagnant or people get lazy. Oh, gosh, isn't it interesting, though? You will never miss a day at work, but you'll certainly miss worship. You will never upset your boss or do anything belligerent, but we will be so belligerent to God so many times. And the funny thing about it is, it shows an ignorance. Men that walk in the fear of the Lord walk a certain way. When we lose the fear of the Lord, we walk in another way. And many times what we're displaying is that we're getting numb to the sense of what surrounds us. Numb to the sense of the requirements God would ask of us. Next time you speak to yourself and make an excuse for yourself, start to think. Look to the countenance of God and make the same excuse upright to God. It won't wash for a second. Now, that is not to scare you. In fact, kind of the opposite. God is your Father, not your enemy. Jesus is your Savior. He's not coming to slay you. So it's interesting because this is really important, what the writer is trying to say. And he's trying to show them the direct connection between the heaven and the Christian and the very nature of what we stand on. There was a book written many years ago called Placebo. And in the book was about a man who died. And what's interesting, he didn't die and go to heaven, but he died and could see. He had a trunk artery rupture in the heart, the basic aortic thing. And he saw what was around in the next realm. Now, this is a book that I've seen God use in people's lives. But again, it's just seeing the next realm. Angels, demons, all kinds of stuff. God didn't necessarily pull him up and let him sit in heaven for hours. But rather, he broke him out of the mortal realm as his heart stopped. And he showed him what surrounded. He said some people had demons sitting on their shoulders, whispering in their ear. Others were walking in the same space with dual angels on each side of them. This is the nature of our existence. This is why it floors me sometimes when I see people and they're not open to talking about demonic influence. It's just like, oh, I've just been going through this and I don't hear a word about a possibility that they're being attacked. Not a word. A bunch of logical figuring out, well, just been kind of feeling this. And it's interesting, been doing this, or I broke down and I did this, and just nothing. Well, because none of us wants to say we might have fallen under the influence of a fallen spirit, fallen angel. But it happens so often. Hebrews 12:25, I want to move on. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less so we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, what did Israel do in the wilderness, guys? As they were on their journey to the promised land, they argued with God more than they agreed with God. Seriously. It's like they were a small child that God had to keep on a short leash. And the idolatry rose up again, and idolatry rose up again, and they would even get in the land, and they would fall prey to idolatry, worshiping other gods. And the thing is, God wishes to speak to his people as believers. That word conviction is a healthy word. God wishes to edify. God wishes to speak. God wishes to exhort and to reprove and to rebuke. These are all equal qualities. If you take one of them away, we have trouble. I believe there's a shaking in the earth going on because I personally believe our time is short. Now, maybe that is 100, 200, maybe that's 50, I don't know. But time is short, trust me. And I will tell you something, there is a shaking. You might look out in the world and, you know, turning the news on, I guess the old saying, there's no real news that's good news, meaning what moves news cycles is not, hi everybody, I'm so-and-so reporter with so-and-so, everything is good, the day is good, everything is right, thank you. What makes news is scandal. What makes news is destruction, death, accidents. And that's not always really a bad thing. But I want to tell you something, and I believe this is from the Lord. We may view what goes on around us as chaotic. Let me tell you something. Get this in your spirit. What you're looking at is not chaos, it's shaking. There's a difference. Chaos really represents no control. Everything's woo, it's all up for grabs. Everybody's doing whatever. It's chaos, it's violent, it's melee. It's melee, and everything is just out of control. Actually, I don't buy that. I believe it's not chaos, but it's shaking. I believe that the temporal realm is being shaken by God, big time. What you're seeing is shaking, not chaos. Because God is God over all. God is the one doing the calendar. God is the one doing all things. And although man has a latitude where he can run, and one thing mankind has shown, can have an incredible ability to do what is right, but can have an incredible ability to do what is evil. And right now you are looking at shaking, not chaos. In fact, many times do you realize God is picking up your life and he's shaking it. You know why? He wants temporal things to come off. Because when you begin to cling to the temporal, you begin to fall. God shakes my life to shake off the temporal. And the temporal can be carnal. It can even be compromised. It can also just be humming along. No, not a care. And it's not chaos, but it's shaking. And even in the world, I turn on the news and you know, you've got the virus and you've got this and you have an earthquake and you've got this and you look at it, but it is shaking. Eventually, the real shaking, the total shaking is going to happen because everything that's mortal and temporal is going to come off. That's it. And it's done. But right now, you're seeing a shaking. And the thing is, shaking and God speaking to you often work hand in hand. When God starts to shake things, we cling many times. And let me tell you what we do. I want you to listen to this. I do believe this is really from the Lord today. I believe it's important. But as the Lord begins to shake your life, many times we grab first the things that are temporal. Because when we get attached to the things that are temporal, when God begins to shake it, we cling to them because that's what we can hold with our visible eye. What God's trying to do is it's like, darn that nasty piece of lint, and he'll shake it again and shake it, and what is temporal will fly out of your hands because he wants you to grab what is eternal. Now that's going to violate a gazillion comfort zones. It's going to violate you clinging. If you're clinging to the past, it's going to violate it because it's going to take it away. As God is shaking, what do you cling to? Do you shore up your carnality? Do you shore up what you think you have and can hold in your hands? Do you let it go? Because it's hard when God is shaking to hold to something. Because when he's shaking it, you can't hang on. I had a little dog once that bit a sock, and I literally picked up the dog. And I know this sounds really cruel, and I didn't do it too hard, but I was marveling at the jaw strength. And I'm doing this, and dog's body's flipping because he ain't letting that go. We look like that sometimes. We're like the dog with the sock. We just can't let it go. And God picks it up, and our body's flinging around because we're clinging to something that he's trying to get out of our hands. He's trying to have us drop it because if you don't drop it, it's going to kill you. And it's temporal. It has no value. You think it does. The illusion of the things we cling to that we really don't need is an illusion. We need the Lord. We need what can be held on to, and that's the eternal. So when God shakes the society and he shakes our lives, he does so. He does so to bring your life to a state that all that remains is that which cannot be shaken. He does it to friendships. He does it to marriages. He does it to homes. He does it to your value system. He does it to your priorities. Everything. And God is the only being in the universe that can cause a shaking that's multi-headed. When he starts to shake it, it's hitting all areas of your life at the same time. Sometimes he's gentle and he just shakes that one little area you're clinging. Sometimes he just grabs the whole rug and begins to rip it outside. We're afraid of shaking because our heart many times aligns and clings to things that they shouldn't. Now, notice I said our, I didn't say yours. I don't get up here and say, I'm going to preach at the sanctuary today, and I'm just hoping they're all listening because these people are messed up, God. And if I did it, he would shake me because that would be not true. And it would not be what God's saying. But there is a shaking, and I'm saying this because God wants to give you a peace where there's a bit of a fear. He wants to start putting a peace to where you've actually been apprehensive. He's not going to solve what scares you. He's going to cause you to not be scared of what scares you. And then he will bring a deliverance, but he will not do so until that false fear is gone. Because if he did that, then he would humor your fear. He would humor your paranoia. We can have peace. We can cling to that which is eternal. We can let go what needs to be let go of. Remember this, and this is according to God's word. The only thing he's going to shake off is that which can be shaken. And isn't it true? How many of you go, I want to just count on things, and I want the Lord. I just don't want to fail, and I want to have what is mine. And the Lord says, absolutely, I'm in agreement with you. So let go of that thing that you can't. It can be shaken. Therefore, it's bad that you're clinging to it. Let go of the security blanket that you're clinging to because it's not what you need to hang on to. Of course fear hits our heart. Of course we get into a funk. Of course, sometimes it's funny. We Christians, we look like we're just dying, being martyred because God's just shaking a comfort zone. But there's also a time, it's called time to grow up. Time to mature. Time to mature. Now, I like when, and we're almost done here, where he talks about since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, which is worship. By which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. You got to see God to be in awe. One thing I figured out, the sense of awe is not a religious term in that a human religious term. It is a biblical, it's a biblical if it's to be religious. It is biblically based. But the sense of awe, I mean, when men see God and God moving, it says they had a sense of awe. Awe comes from reality. Awe comes from really seeing God's hand. There are people, now I grew up Catholic, I know all about looking depressed and seeing priests that didn't smile, didn't laugh, and they seemed to be reverential. But as I told you an old story of a friend of mine that had a vision, in fact, he had got caught up, I don't know exactly what happened, but he saw the throne of God and he called me and he was hyperventilating, so I was actually trying to calm him down because, you know, you can hyperventilate really bad, it can cause, and he has asthma, that can be really bad. And the minute he called me, he's like, anyway, he was freaking out. And the minute I heard his voice, I knew he had seen something, not natural. I knew he'd seen something supernatural. And he had never seen anything before in his entire 60 years of living as a, 45 of him living as a Christian. And I had to kind of talk him down. But it's interesting. I'm not telling you got to be pulled out of your body or see the direct throne of God, but the sense of God's presence. Let me tell you something. We have so many warm fuzzies, and we say we're contacting God, and we get a little flush feeling. And I'm not saying that's not a supernatural presence, but let me tell you something. The sense of presence from God that puts you in awe is deeper. The sense of God's presence, His holiness, the glory will bring you into a state of awe. And I want to tell you something. It isn't about what I'm preaching about certain kinds of supernatural experience, but rather as a believer, you are experiencing the glory of God in your life, and it's broken. You know, the first time the Spirit of God actually hit me in a worship service, I'll never forget it. And until that happened, I told the story, I didn't sense any of that. And I had a supernatural experience that absolutely altered me. And I've seen people singing, and I sung along because I was a Christian, and we just sing along. I didn't contact God, and then all of a sudden, God contacted me. Everything changed that day. Everything changed. I am even the man I am today, and I love to worship because I touched God. God touched me first, and I touched Him back, and I entered in. And the glory of God surrounded me, and it was the heaviest experience I'd ever had. And isn't it interesting? I'm sitting there and I knew Jesus was real. I knew the cross was real. But until that moment, in many ways, I hadn't had the corporate worship. I hadn't had that kind of glory hit me like that. And it just blew me away. For we do not have a lasting city, 13:14, but we are seeking, in Hebrews, the city which is to come. For we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know, I remember one time I was in my living room and we were living in Chicago Heights and I had a friend and we were beginning to just pray, right? Not unusual for me, not unusual for that friend. We prayed together a lot. And as I sat down on the floor and I was by my this coffee table, and suddenly in my mind's eye, I saw an altar. And I saw smoke rising, almost like, you know, the altar of incense, where it represents the prayers of the saints. And I had a sense of God's shadow, and it alarmed me. And I remember kicking the table over and throwing myself back, hitting the couch, like back hurting myself, because I was alarmed, because I got a little sneak peek. And it wasn't like, oh, this is so good, I'm going to sing in the key of G. I mean, I believe I saw the shadow of God, and it absolutely stunned me. To offer up sacrifice of praise, the smoke rising. Think about this. To offer up a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifices, they would come to the altar, they would slay that animal, they would burn that animal, that smoke would rise, the nostrils of God would smell it. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus paid the price. There's no more animals to be killed for sin. There's no more blood. And that blood actually could not do what the blood of Jesus does. Now, though, there's still this temple ministry of worship. And as you worship, it rises like a smoke to God. Now, as we close, I want you to get a hold of something. Even an assignment for you at home. I want you to, if you need to at times, you've got earbuds, whatever. If you're in a place where nobody wants to hear that, put some earbuds on. Put some worship on. Say, you know what? I'm in my living room right now. Whatever. Do you have a radio station that plays worship? That's fine. Kick that worship on when you're one-on-one with God. Start to lift your hands. Begin to praise the Lord. Have your own experience. Seriously. Have your own time. Don't ask somebody to always join you. Well, let me explain something about what's really needed. We are a group, and we are supposed to be many that are one. But I'm telling you to start to enter in, because my wife's fervency, I cannot enter. She cannot enter my fervency. We could worship together. And this is a really important thing, because we each have to touch God. Each of us has to touch God. Even as individuals, we need to touch God. In fact, when we do that, when we come together, we touch God even better. But I want you to try that with reverence and with awe. Offer up that sacrifice. It is as valid a sacrifice that was ever made, is the praise of the Lord. But I do realize one thing in closing. Many times, pastors, music leaders, worship leaders are trying to talk people up into a proposition as they begin to sing that they don't practice at all. And I got to tell you something, that just doesn't work. We need to start getting into that. Put your earbuds on, whatever. And most people here, we either have that radio station that plays worship a certain time, or, and if it's a song that you worship with, you raise your hands. And each of us knows kind of how to find that. I do some YouTube. I do this. I do that. There's a thing on YouTube called Upper Room. If you look for Upper Room, and they just pray, and the stuff is phenomenal. I'm not saying you'll love everything you hear, but if you want, go on YouTube, press that in, and start to enter in. The life that begins to enter in its secret place by itself is an amazing thing. And even, listen, I'm going to tell you something about quality and quantity. Quality matters. Quantity will come where there's quality automatically. I'm not worried if I say, do this for 10 minutes, do this for 5 minutes. Try it for just a little bit. And begin to break through. And you're going to find that you're going to break through. You're going to find that you'll enter the spiritual realm many times. And it'll break off the garbage that surrounds you. And there is nothing more powerful than when a saint begins to pray, begins to worship. If we could see in the spirit realm what happens to our very being as we begin to do that, and the Spirit of the Lord enters the whole thing too. You know, my friend that had that vision of the angels and actually saw this stuff, you can say it's crazy. That's totally your prerogative. But when he talked to me about how the angels were going up and actually taking something, they were taking the worship, and then they would ascend up and more would swoop down. And sometimes they would put into the believers. You know, I had a little kid come up and tug at my pants once, and I was preaching. And he said, "I need to tell you something." And I bowed down to the kid. I said, "Oh, how are you doing, little guy? You know, if it's, you know, I was probably a giant." He said, "I saw something." And I said, "Okay, you know," because he's really serious. He says, "There was a man standing next to you. He was a lot taller than you." I said, "Taller?" He said, "Yeah, like taller." I said, "Oh, okay." He said he had something he was reading off of. And when he would read, and I see his mouth moving, when he would stop, you would speak. When you would stop speaking, he would start reading again. And he said it did this for, said the whole sermon. I think he was 9 years old. And he, to me, he was a little guy. He was a kid. Again, we're so dull sometimes to the things that goes on around us. And I wonder if when we go to see Jesus, when we hit that wonderful day, I wonder if the Lord's going to show us the totality of our life, that which we could not see, just to give us a taste as we enter into heaven and say, "Oh, my Lord, wow. That encouragement just wasn't me. This wasn't just me." And you're going to realize that. And in fact, if I know as a fact, if God took me and sat me down in front of a heavenly screen and showed me all the times angels intervene, I would be apologizing probably for 1,000 years. So he'll probably give me a bit of a break on this thing. The time angels had to jump in so many times. Let's all stand and pray today. And I pray that encourages your spirit. I really do. I pray that encourages your spirit. Father, as we pray in close today, isn't it amazing that we are surrounded by you, surrounded by angels, surrounded by the heavenly, surrounded and always under the eyesight of you on your throne, Lord? Jesus, your intervention, not just when I got saved, you've intervened in my life so many times. You've stopped car wrecks. I've seen so many things. And I admit, my vision is short. You can count it on a hand. But there's so much more than I know. I pray a blessing today. Lord, even as we talked about the shaking that goes on in our lives, the shaking that goes on in society, the shaking that this earth is going through, we are humble because you are the King. God, you are God. That's your name, God Almighty. And when I say the word, it really says everything else I could say. Lord, you've shaken my life many times. Put peace in hearts. You don't want to hurt people today here. You're not even wanting to punish people. If you chastise us, it's like any good parent chastises their kid. But you wish us to allow the shaking. And Lord, even last but not least, as we look out into the world and we see chaos, we do. We see violence, murder, mayhem, chaos, disease, sickness, death, plague. You're going to shake, and you are shaking. You will shake the nations. You will shake the nations. You are not coming to first affirm the nations and give them compliments. You will shake the nations and you will shake off that which can be shaken. Yes. That is good. Yes. Yes. We have seen enough of the mortal realm. We've seen enough of carnality. We've seen enough of sin. We've seen enough of rebellion. We want to see the shaking of God. And Lord, one last thing. As we get shaken in our lives, sometimes we cling to the thing which can be shaken. And we do it and we're fearful and we'll fight for it. And we're entirely wrong when we do it. In fact, there'll be a peace once we let that darn thing go. That is bringing fear, rebellion into our lives. So even as we go this morning, I pray you would bless every single saint in the sanctuary. I am so grateful. So grateful, God. So grateful, God.
Thank you. Thank you.
For all that you're doing. Moving us today. In the name of Jesus. Let us value the things that you value. Lord, let us be growing into maturity, Lord. Absolutely. I pray. Your touch today, your anointing and your glory, in the name of Jesus.